I want to conclude then our remaining time with a message related to Father's Day. In Job chapter 1, if you'll turn there in your Bibles. Job 1:1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Goes on to say in Job, as it continues to introduce him, that he has 10 children. And these 10 children, as they became adults, would get together, much like our family Thanksgiving dinners or something, and spend time together. And in verse 5 it says, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all." So a sacrifice for each one of his children. "For," Job said, "it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. And then in verse 8, we read this comment from the Lord about Job. "And the Lord said unto Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and escheweth evil?" In the book of Job, this lengthy book, over 40 chapters, will be dedicated to Job's trial. Job is famous for the trial, of course, that he went through and his handling of that trial. But even though these 40 chapters will be given to his trial and how Job responds to the trial, it is striking, to say the least, that only one verse is given in order to describe God-fearing, blameless character of this man who goes through a trial because of his God-fearing, blameless character. One verse used to describe the godliness of Job, for whose godliness he goes through this 40 chapters of trial. And that one verse that describes his character is all about what kind of father Job is. So on this Father's Day, I cannot help but think of this crucial lesson that we learn regarding Job, but through Job, how God views godliness, whether you are a father or whether you're even married or not, whether you're female or male, there are lessons we can learn from Job's fathering. But it is particularly striking to me that here, as God praises this man, there is no one like this man on earth, perfect, upright, fears God, eschews evil. The example that is given of how this man, his life, his godliness is lived out, has everything to do with what kind of father he is. In other words, with how he really is at home on a daily basis. Not just what he talked about in the marketplace in front of other people, or what his sort of religious persona in the society was, but what kind of man is Job really when no one else is looking? And as a father, that, of course, had implications for his fatherhood. And this is not even unique in Scripture. Abraham is described as a man of faith and godliness. Why? Because of the kind of father he was, interestingly. God says this in Genesis 18:19, "I know Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord." That is God's description of Abraham's godliness, that he will be the kind of man who teaches his children to know the Lord. That's striking, isn't it? It's not just Abraham doesn't do these sins and he, you know, gets up every day and spends time with me and he has a close walk with me. It's not just that. It's that those things about Abraham's faith evidence themselves in the priorities that he sets on a daily basis with those closest to him. So on this Father's Day, let us be reminded together that there is nothing virtuous about fatherhood itself. You can be a father and a terrible father. But there is great virtue. The Bible sings the praises of those who are God-fearing, gospel-training, soul-influencing fathers. And so let's consider from just this little description of the book of Job in the opening verses of Job, five things about Job's character and how this is displayed in his parenting. First of all, Job was parenting, we see, in the midst of great personal prosperity. In fact, leading up to this, it goes on and on, not just about his 10 children, but all his animals that he owns and the great prosperity that Job enjoyed. In other words, he was a very successful man. He was very successful. He was a well-to-do member of society. But not just that, it also means he was a very busy man because he had a lot of things to take care of. He was a busy businessman. But we are reminded, parents especially, this is the one great assignment that God has given you as parents in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. That is to teach your children about God, to teach your children to know God, to love, obey, trust in the abundantly sufficient work of the Messiah on their behalf. In fact, I would say every other command, including even the command to provide for your family, is toward building up this command to help your family to know God. The famous passage in Deuteronomy 6, for instance, where God is giving the command to parents and saying, I want the law of God to be in your heart. And then I want you to be sharing the word of God with your children as you go by the way, as you're rising up, as you're going to sleep, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, I want you to be sharing this word that is in your heart. And in that very context, right after that command, clearly related to that command in verse 12, it's talking to these very same parents and describing how that in the promised land, they will enjoy good things and vineyards and olive trees which they haven't even planted. They'll be well to do, in other words, beyond anything they've ever experienced before. And it specifically says, when you have eaten and you are full, then beware lest you forget God. So this is very interesting and revealing, isn't it? That God, in the same breath that he gives the command for the word of God to be in your heart and for you to be sharing that word of God with your family, says one of the greatest dangers to that happening is prosperity. Because it's so easy to be full of other stuff, motivated by other things, distracted by other things, so that the word of God does not have the place it should have in our heart, nor are we talking about that word of God when we're walking by the way, rising up and going to bed. Let me ask you, as you review your conversation with your family in the last week, what did you talk about as you were rising up? In the morning, maybe whether you're getting ready for school or you're out of school and those obligations and have other things that you're committed to, what were the words on your lips mostly about? When you were putting your children to bed, did you put them to bed? Did you talk to them as they went to bed? Did you close the day somehow with them in a productive fashion? And was it about God's word that you talked to them? As you were driving around, as you were coming home from work, as you were going to the grocery store and had to take the children with you, as you were there, were you thinking, this is an opportunity to teach my children something about God? So when I go to the grocery store, this is going to be an opportunity to teach them something about God. I can teach them about stewardship, that all these things that we're buying and the money to buy them comes from God. And so therefore, we are stewards of what he gives us. I can teach them about how to interact with a nasty cashier who's rude to me. I can lead them in ways of righteousness by the way that I interact with that person. I can teach them what I think about God in the way that I interact with the person that cuts me off in traffic on the way to the grocery store. Everywhere we go, whatever we are doing, it is an opportunity to teach those around us, closest to us, most what we believe about God. This, the writer of Deuteronomy reminds us, is in direct danger when we experience prosperity. It is then that we tend to be distracted. We tend to be filled with other things Our hunger is filled with other things. Our time is filled with other things. Our energy is spent on other things. And so we don't spend this time that we ought to speaking about God with those who are closest to us. How easily our attention is drawn away, our obligation is crowded out by the busyness of seeking success in other places or in other ways than that which Job was seeking here. In the midst of his personal prosperity, his great concern was the glory of God being on display before his family. Second, Job communicated his spiritual priorities to his children. So it's not just that Job was in his closet praying for his children, hoping that they'll come to know the Lord, but he figured, well, if God wants them to know the Lord, he'll do that. No, Job wanted his children to know that Job was concerned for their souls, that Job was concerned for their spiritual welfare, so that every time they got together and spent time together, Job sent to sanctify them so that they would know that his concern was not just that they had a good time together or they enjoyed a great Thanksgiving meal, but that they had not in any way dishonored God. Now, we're not sure in what was exactly involved in this consecration rite that it speaks of for his children. This was pre-law times. So there's no clear instruction from God regarding how to sanctify yourself at this point in biblical history. But clearly, even before Deuteronomy 6, for instance, and the command to talk about these things when you're going this way and that way, Job knew how crucial it was to communicate the need of God to his children, that they needed God. And this is not only, again, reserved to Job as a godly father in the Bible. How inspiring, how strikingly different than today's attitude of many fathers, many husbands, is Joshua's stand, his clear stand when he says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Clear cut, this is our mission, this is what we're here to do. This, I'm speaking for me and for anyone under my influence, protection, or direction. We will serve the Lord. When was the last time you, father, had a conversation with your son or grandson or a young man in the church, like David had with his son, Solomon? 1 Chronicles 28:9, David looks Solomon in the eye, as it were, and says, "Solomon, my son, know God. Know the God of your father, and serve him with a whole heart and with a willing mind." So everything you are, Solomon, I want you to know who God is. I'm the God of your father, the God I serve. I want you to know him. I want you to serve him with your whole heart. And I want you to serve him with a willing mind, not just because I'm telling you to. I want him to be part of you and part of your motivation in everything that you do. For the Lord searches out all hearts and he understands all plans and all thoughts. So he's telling his son to know God, and then he's telling his son how to know God. This is what God is like. He's awesome. He's sovereign. He knows everything. He knows every thought. And because we live our lives before the face of God, Solomon, you must, for your own soul's sake, come to know the God who I serve. If you seek him, David says to Solomon, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Have you ever had a conversation like that with your children? I want you above all else to know the God that I serve. And here's the reason why. Because he is the only true and living God. He rules sovereignly over the entire universe. He is good. He is perfect. He is glorious. He knows the thoughts of our minds. Not just what we do, but even what we think as we do things. And so we live our lives in front of his face. And if you seek him, he will always be found of you. And if you turn away from him, he will judge you forever. Have you had a conversation like that with your children? If you haven't, you need to have a conversation like that. This is David's conversation with his son, Solomon. Solomon later wrote this in Proverbs 4:4. I was my father's son. He taught me also and said to me, let your heart remember my words. Keep my commandments and live. These words made an impression on Solomon. When David told Solomon what matters, that there is one way to find eternal life, Solomon listened and this made an impression on him. I was my father's son. He taught me about what matters. This is where life is found. I love J.C. Ryle's little book, Thoughts for Young Men, where he's very much like David speaking to Solomon, talks about the things that really matter in all of life. And he says there in this book, Thoughts for Young Men, never, young man, be ashamed of letting men see that you want to go to heaven. So there are many things in life that we can communicate to our children. And one of the things we must communicate to them is that no matter what anyone else thinks, no matter what everyone else admires, don't ever be ashamed to let anyone know that you want to go to heaven, that you know the one true and living God. So Job not only did his parenting in the midst of personal prosperity, but he communicated his spiritual priorities to his children. Third, Job rose up early in the morning. We're specifically told making time for what mattered most to him as a godly father. Listen, parents, we can find time for anything. We know we can. We know it's true. We can find time for hobbies, for sports, for TV, for gaming, for Facebook, for gadget shopping. We can find time for napping if we absolutely need to. But we don't make time for spiritual needs of our own heart or for the hearts of our children as we ought to often. I was struck to read recently when the large Christian book chain, Lifetime, I think it was, book store chain recently shut down. I was struck to read this piece of information regarding the statistics of those who shopped there, that about 80% of the buyers in Christian bookstores are women, which says something, of course, about what kinds of books that they were purchasing and trying to sell, but also says so much about something wrong among Christian men, that there is not this academic, intellectual curiosity to know, what does the Bible say? Is there some sort of independence in our hearts that says, I can do this on my own. I don't need any help. I don't need to read anybody else's books. I don't need I don't need to talk to another man, ask their advice. I was so thankful over the course of our weekend at our men's retreat to hear men talking to one another from our church about work, about parenting, about details of how to live godly in an ungodly world. And I pray that is just a starter to many other conversations that can and must take place as we, as men, learn to learn from other people and not just to be too proud to say, I can do this on my own. No, we need other godly Christians. Your family is your first priority as parents. This is also your first field, your first responsibility for evangelism. As I just mentioned in regard to our trip to Gospel China Bridge in Toronto, one of the things that's so striking about these newly converted Chinese Christians is their desire, their love for their family, and therefore their love to share the gospel with family. They're recognizing that I have now found this treasure that is worth selling everything I have. How could I not share that treasure with someone I love? This we find over and over again true to Scripture, that this is your first priority as parents. Your first field of responsibility for evangelism is to share the gospel with those whom you love. Notice the connection between reaching family and reaching the nations, even in Joshua chapter 4 and verses 22 through 24. God says, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. So here it is, in other words, the information of God's word being imparted to your children. Your children need to know this. But notice the effect that this is. So that, he says, all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty. If you don't tell your children, who are you going to tell about this majestic story of what God has done from creation all the way to what he's doing in the final consummation of all things? If we're not going to tell our children about it, who are we going to tell about it? But if we do tell our children about it, this is just the beginning of getting the gospel to the nations. Fourth, Job not only rose up early, making time for what mattered most, but he also prayed on behalf of each of his children. We notice that he specifically offered a sacrifice for each one of his children, lest they had sinned. A picture of Old Testament prayer and worship. He was interceding, in other words, on behalf of each of his children. David, again, prayed for Solomon. He didn't just speak to Solomon. He then also was praying for Solomon. And this is what he prayed. 1 Chronicles 29:19. He prays for his son Solomon. Give to Solomon, my son, a whole heart that he might keep your commandments, your testimonies, your statutes. So he tells Solomon to his face, son, I want you to know the God that I serve. You must know him. You must come to know him. I want you to serve him with all your heart. I want you to serve him with a willing mind. I want you to know that that everything you do, every thought you have is before him. You must come to know the God whom I serve. But then David also turns to the God whom he worships and serves and says, give to Solomon, my son, a heart to receive what I've said to him. A heart to receive the commandments that I've shared with him. Does this reflect your heart's driving ambition for your children? Is this what you pray for them more than anything else, more than good grades, more than success in their career endeavors, more than good health? Do you pray for God to open the hearts of your children to receive and obey joyfully his commands every day of their life for his glory and their own good? And Job, interestingly, was praying even preemptively, protectively, preventatively for his children. Clearly, there's nothing inherently sinful with their busy social schedule as they get together to have a banquet together as a family. But Job saw the danger that existed there as they were together and said, I'm going to pray to God for him to protect them from sin and forgive them if they have sinned. So he didn't wait until he saw his children straying spiritually and then got on his knees and said, man, I need to start praying, which is what we ought too often do as children, as parents, I think. We too often wait until our children are far down the wrong road before waking up to the danger and damaging our children in that. But here Job prays, even in case they have sinned. So maybe they have gone down a wrong road. Maybe in their hearts they've already left God. Maybe they are sinning before God. I don't know their hearts, so I'm going to intercede on their behalf preemptively, protectively, preventatively on behalf of my children. And finally, Job did all this, we're specifically told, continually. That's the difficult part, isn't it? Built into Deuteronomy 6, that command is this need for this to happen continually. It's not just when you wake up, mention it to them, and then when they graduate, be sure you mention it again in the graduation speech. No, you and I must be talking about God to our children when we're rising up, when we're going to bed, when we're going to the grocery store, when we're going to church, when we're on our way home from work, whatever it is that we're doing. We ought to be doing this continually, and that, we are told, is how Job was parenting, continuously serving God and continuously doing that by serving his children with the message of God. It's so easy to start off well, meaning, but it's not easy to continue well, to finish well. That takes perseverance. That takes hard work. That takes being on our knees daily before God and begging him for the will and the words that we need in order to be able to shepherd our children's hearts continually in the way of the Lord. It's so easy to get distracted, so easy to get discouraged in this marathon effort of speaking the word of God to loved ones. Yet we must, as Job, do it continuously. Remember what's at stake, and perhaps that will motivate you in this effort. Psalm 78, 5 through 7 says this: "For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them, the commands of God, known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." At least five generations mentioned in this single passage. "All this to this end, that they might set their hope in God." So that five generations from now, I want children I will never meet to set their hope in God. I don't want to just barely make it over the hump so that my children just barely survive as Christians in a wicked world. I want the message to be so clear. I want God to be so glorious in front of their eyes that five generations from now, children I will never meet will know God because I taught my child to know God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. May we learn these lessons from godly Job, parenting in the midst of great personal prosperity, communicating the spiritual priorities that he had to his children, rising up early, making time for what he knew mattered most, praying on behalf of each of his children, and doing all of this continuously that he might finish well as a parent and as a child of God himself. If you have come to see the priority that Job so clearly set before his children, that what they needed more than anything else was God. If you have come to see what David communicated to his son Solomon, that this God who knows, who made heaven and earth, knows our thoughts and our actions. We live our lives before him and we need him more than anything else. If you have come to know this God as precious, we give you the opportunity to publicly profess him and his son, Jesus Christ, as we sing this song. May God bless you.